I greet you in the name of the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. The Lord be with you. So I guess maybe it happened gradually over generations and no one really noticed, like the proverbial frog in the pot of water where you turn the heat up gradually and before he knew it, he was frog's legs on someone's dinner plate. So here's the thing. The church, which means you and me, began as a community of radical inclusiveness. Voluntary redistribution of wealth, a rejection of violence, a countercurrent to the empire that welcomed every nobody into worship elbow to elbow with all of the somebodies. Over the centuries, Harvey Cox says that we have devolved into a top-heavy edifice, defined by obligatory beliefs enforced by a hierarchy. How did that happen? Oh, there's plenty of blame to spread around. Luther blamed the Pope, and Methodists blame the Calvinists, and Quakers blame written scriptures, and conservatives blame liberals, and liberals just sigh, whatever. That we are defined by whether we believe certain things to be true, that we are pretty much comfy and cozy with our culture, that there is little that distinguishes us, that makes us stand out, that we seem to have had somewhere, sometime, a general church meeting that I was not invited to, that decided that what it means to be a Christian is to be nice. All of this is sadly pretty much undisputed. But then along comes Lent, messing everything up, beginning with a dark smudge of ash on the forehead. And if you were in my line on Ash Wednesday, and because even with all of Mark's good instructions, I can never get the proportion of ash and oil quite right, you did get an awful smudge on your forehead. You see, Lent has not always been with us. There is some evidence that Christians spent 40 hours in fasting between Good Friday and Easter morning, but the practice of 40 days of prayer and self-denial and spiritual disciplines, that came a whole lot later when the church decided that it needed to come back to its senses. Thankfully, we have some models to follow, and the number 40 seems to pop up everywhere in Scripture, right? The 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness, aren't you glad that wasn't the model they adopted for Lent? Well, we'll be celebrating Easter 32 years from now in 2046. Some of you won't be with us, but anyway, we'll be making plans. So we stuck with 40 days. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. So we have 40 days of Lent. A deep cleaning for the soul that lifts up all the carpets in every room and even ventures into those dark closets. A deep cleanse for our spirits that softens our hearts, uncorks our ears, sharpens our vision, and holds our tongue in check. It's 40 days to remember what it's like to live by the grace of God alone and not by what we can supply for ourselves. It's a strange and subversive time of year when we are perhaps at our most counter-cultural in the church. And for that reason, I find Lent really invigorating, almost intoxicating, almost. Because we're thinking and talking about all of these strange things, about confessing our sins. We're reading Paul's letter to the Romans, which, if it's about anything, it is that even though we think that we're geniuses, we didn't come up with sin. It's been around for a long time, right? And we're speaking the truth out loud that we will die. And we're struggling with temptations and addictions. And we're learning that delicate about face of repentance, none of which we would ever talk about at the church coffee hour without considerable prompting and perhaps mixed drinks. A pastor tells one time about a friend of his who's also a pastor who was fired by his congregation. Do you ever wish that you could fire, I mean in the past, okay, that you could have fired one of your pastors? I'm not even looking at you to see if you're nodding right now, so I'm not even sure why I asked that question. It's Lent, right? Well, it was a traumatic time for this fellow and for his family, but he remained very philosophical through the ordeal, and he said to his friend, "You know, when you think about it, it's amazing that we preachers don't get fired more often. I mean, here we are. We ask people to pay us on a weekly basis to tell them things that they don't want to hear. I think it's amazing that any of us are working at all." It is amazing. And it may be one of the best reasons for holding on to the antiquated system of appointing pastors. But I believe it's also something more. It's a testimony to the truth that some of you have chosen to live by something more than just bread alone. One of the deep truths of this text for me is that after we're baptized, which for some of us was a long time ago, after we receive our new name and our identity from God, wherever we go, whatever direction we turn, we are faced with wilderness. Walter Brueggemann says, everybody knows this, that ours is a time of cheapening and thinning and forgetting and accommodating until our power to be freely and faithfully human is too difficult and too demanding. This is why we need the church, because the church is where we carve out that sacred space to reflect every week on what it means to be human. This is why we need Lent, because Lent is that time when we try out ways to be differently and more authentically human beings. Now, the tough thing about the wilderness, I'll be honest with you, is that it can kill you. It can kill you. In December 1936, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, who many of you know as the author of The Little Prince, right? Yes, he crashed on a mail flight in the Libyan desert west of the Nile. Over a period of 3 days, he parachuted safely to the ground, but over a period of 3 days, he walked about 124 miles with little food and no water. What saved him were two things. He became first extremely aware of his surroundings. He noticed that there was an unusual northeast wind that was blowing, that was full of moisture, and so he walked into it and thus was able to slow the dehydration of his body and also to collect moisture on his parachute silk that he could drink. The second thing was that he remained completely indifferent to the pain, the fear, the despair that just preyed on his mind, ignoring everything except what might help him survive. When he was found by Bedouins, he was near death. Ever after that experience, Saint-Exupéry could never pine about the romanticism of life in the desert, because he had discovered the unsettling truth that the desert, frankly, doesn't give a damn. That it is sublimely and magnificently indifferent to life. Like Saint-Exupéry, like Jesus, we're out in that wilderness every day with few resources and with voices that are not always out for our good. But we're not empty-handed. Now, this may sound strange coming out of my mouth, but I tell you this truth, there are angels out there. There are angels out there, God's truth. More than once, I've counseled with parents whose children seem to have lost all their bearings and seemed to be headed on a path of self-destruction. And I've shared with them a biblical story that has had great meaning for me over the years. It's a story of Hagar, who is the other wife of Abraham, the mother of Ishmael, who is sent away into the wilderness because of Sarah's jealousy. The giant footnote to the story is that Ishmael and Hagar receive the promise of God anyway, that God will be with them, and that like Isaac and Jacob, God will make Ishmael's name great, and guess what? Angels tend them in the wilderness. There are angels out there. I've generally found that once you're willing to embrace the truth that there are angels in the wilderness, you find them right under your nose, offering you bread and drink for your soul. As the creed goes that we say almost every Sunday, we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. And there's also an awareness that comes in the desert. It's a kind of attention that is extraordinarily focused. A Talmudic sage was traveling in the wilderness of the Sinai and spoke about meeting an old Arab merchant who, by taking up sand out of the desert and smelling it, could tell how far he was from the nearest body of water. The old rabbi tested him, even tried to trick him with sand that came from other places. But the old Arab proved infallible in his sense of smell. Wilderness skills, to be sure. Several of us in this congregation purposefully walked outside the safe walls of this church this past Wednesday to distribute ashes out on the drag, which we know is the gateway to the wilderness, correct? Apparently, this was a thing this year. It seems that every pastor I knew was taking ashes out onto the street. Diana, our communications director, caught a shot of me crossing 24th Street in my robe, heading to Starbucks with my little pot of ashes, and I posted it on Facebook. One of my pastor friends posted back, "I did the same thing, but at least I had the good sense not to stand in the middle of the street. Stand on the corner, for goodness sake." I have to confess that when I went out there, I was hugely skeptical that anyone would stop for ashes. And I was absolutely blown away by my time out there. Let me share what it was like in the words of one of our ashers. Amazing eye contact between almost every person in front of me. I realized how little direct and long-lasting, meaningful eye contact I experience in public. The trusting nature of those who stopped. Some just walked up and put their head close to my face. It was as if they knew we would be there. The relief on the part of some that God had found them in their space. The risk-taking on our parts to try this, and the love of those around us, and the holy space we created was true grace. In the wilderness, you notice things. Your eyes are opened. During Lent, my friends, we have a break. We have a rift in ordinary time to hone our wilderness survival skills, to let go of the stuff that doesn't matter and to hold on to the stuff that really does matter, to let go of our cynicism. Somebody asked me one time, what is the greatest thing that you struggle with in a progressive church? And I said, you know, we can be kind of cynical at times. Amen? To let go of our cynicism, to let go of our apathy, to let go of our inner critic that says that what we do in this church in this time is not going to make a dime's worth of difference. To let go of our shame and our self-loathing, our need to compare everything that we do against some impossible standards, and to embrace the freedom that God offers us. Do you have any idea how wonderful and also how dangerous it might be to have a people who are so free that they are not threatened by empire and by power and by influence, not worried about what people might think about what they say and what they do. Can you imagine what it would be like to be again a part of a people who give the empire fits instead of simply fitting in with the empire? Can you imagine? My brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you the truth, the wilderness kills, but it also gives life. There we discover something worth paying attention to, someone worth following after, who meets us with life-giving bread and with living water that never runs out. Thanks be to God, who gives us grace in the wilderness. Amen.